Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our Southwest campus.
Lord, as we come before you on this great day, Lord, remind us of what you have given us. Remind us of the gift of salvation, the gift of freedom from sin and death. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, you have blessed this country. Lord, you have blessed us. Lord, we are a church, Lord, rooted in you, rooted in your freedom. Lord, show us and remind us of this great freedom to freely assemble in your name. Lord, remind us of this great privilege and honor it is to be your church, to be part of your kingdom. Lord, remind us of the duty we have to proclaim the gospel, make disciples, Lord, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we pray for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted in your name, who are being killed and martyred for your sake. Lord, we pray for them and remember them, Lord, and remember us in this country. Lord, let us see the great gift we have of freedom that was laid before us, of righteousness and holiness in your name. Lord, show us the path forward from this moment, Lord, and let this service be a reflection of your holiness, your righteousness, and your freedom, Lord. As we celebrate you this morning, there's no name above you, there's no name given to us under heaven that when we proclaim it, we shall be saved. You're the only one that matters. Lord, you're the only one we worship, and you are the only name that shall be remembered. Let everything else fade away, but you remain. In your precious and holy name, amen. Amen. It's great to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's great to be a part of a growing, thriving church family that we can share these moments together. We can share this time together and we can be together in the Lord. But, you know, one of the things I'm so passionate about is what Jesus did for us on the cross and the freedom from sin and death he gave us. So this morning, I want to dive into that. But as we get into the word, I want to ask you a question. Are you teachable this morning? Okay, let's get into the word and understand why we needed to be washed by the blood and our own efforts fell short. But there was a survey in 2025 by the Worldwide Inventory Group. And what they found was 53% of self-identified Christians agreed with this statement. A person who is good or is good enough or does enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. 53% of self-proclaiming Christians believed in that statement. So, church, where have we erred in our understanding? Where have we erred in our teaching, in what we receive? Where have we erred that 53% of self-identified Christians believe that we can earn something the Bible clearly tells us we cannot earn? So this morning, we're going to go into the blood of Jesus and understand why the price was too high, why Jesus died, and why we are set free when we believe in him. So let's start with a quote this morning from one of my favorite teachers, R.T. Kendall. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ is the basis of our acceptance with God, not our performance. Church, what if God accepted us by the things we did? Or he disowned us by the things we didn't do? But that's not the God we serve. We serve a God who intentionally brought us near by the blood of Jesus, the scripture says. And we have this new covenant that we're operating in that God set up. He chose and sent forth a sacrifice for us so that we could be cleansed. And the performance aspect is gone. I am not striving for God's acceptance by acting and looking and trying to be a Christian. I'm just operating in God's nature as He's transforming me from glory to glory. He's sanctifying me and renewing my mind to the things of God. And I'm moving closer to Him every single day. And it's not by what I do, it's by what He did. When you truly grasp that and put that as the foundation of your faith, it changes you, it transforms you, it makes you a person who loves and understands our freedom and our joy in Him. So this morning, we're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to dive into this. There's going to be a lot of scriptures thrown at you this morning, but I want you to see that it's not my opinion, but it's His word. I didn't author this. I am just relaying the message to you this morning. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, don't tell anyone I said that, amen. He says, for it is impossible, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So you may ask, what does this mean? What is the writer saying? Well, if we go back to Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do when they sinned? When God came into their presence, they hid from Him, right? And they realized they were without clothes. So they tried to put together through leaves to cover their shame and nakedness before God. So when God saw them and He says, why are you hiding? He said, you've eaten from the tree. I've told you not to. So He, at that time, offered the first blood of animals to cover man in their shame. Right there, God established this system. So He sacrificed two animals, covered them in their fur, and cast them out of the garden to live a life that was hard and cursed and full of problems. And then they would eventually die. And man became so evil that God had to send a flood to stop the evil from growing. Then God chose a people that started with one man, Abraham, to bring forth His son. And He blessed His people, multiplied them, but they rebelled against Him over and over again. And then the son was sent forth, and then they crucified Him and nailed Him on a cross. But that's not where the story stops. He rose again on the third day, understanding that this was part of God's plan all along. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, starting with the first verse, to understand this and understand why a performance-based system can never save us before a holy God. Verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow, that means not the real thing, but a reflection of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices, which they offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. So if we look at this system, that this system, the sacrifices made, it was a repetitive system. They would break the law, then a time of atonement would come, and they would offer two goats, and they would cast lots. One goat would be sacrificed, and the other goat was the scapegoat that the priest would put all the sins on the people, and they would cast them out of the city. And they did this year after year after year. It wasn't if they broke the law, a day of atonement was needed. It was in the system. God was saying, you are going to break the law. You are going to disobey me. So this is how you will keep this covenant with me, is that something has to die. But as we go forward in this, God never wanted this in the first place. This wasn't God's true intent. And when we fully grasp and understand what was happening here, it was God telling his people, you need something perfect to come in into this system. Verse 2, it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered the sacrifices? For if the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin, because they were always a consciousness of sin. They were always aware. Their sin remained, but God kept the covenant going. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, I want you to write this down in your notes. Romans chapter 7, verse 8 through 10, Paul is giving a reflection of this in his writings. As we know Paul, he said he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous to be before the law, zealous to earn righteousness before man, but he fell short. It says here in verse 8, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. When we look at what this system was, it wasn't comfort. It wasn't meant to be pleasing, and it wasn't meant to be eternal. It was very temporary, and it was setting something up. Where man's corruption came was the corruption came when they thought that they were living to the standard of the law. The corruption came when they thought they could earn something before God. Because when Jesus taught the law, he taught not only is it judgment of your actions, but the intent of your heart and thoughts. So if you have one thought that is sinful, then you've just broken all the law. Who can live to that standard? Who can live to that? Church, none of us can. And just think about the sacrifices that the atonement was every year, and then the sacrifices made daily, the lambs that were offered daily, morning and night. Something had to die for this covenant to keep going. I don't know about you, but I would get extremely tired of having to kill something that was innocent, right? What's more innocent than a lamb? What did the lamb do? What did the goat do? What did the bull do? They were symbolizing something in us that we needed a savior, that we needed to be set free from this repetition that was never ending. And God had a plan. And the purpose of the sacrificial system we see here in verse 5. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This psalm talking about God. But a body you have prepared for me in burnt offering and sacrifices. For sin you had no pleasure. So what is this telling us? That God had no pleasure in the burnt offerings and sacrifices that were being offered. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. God had no pleasure in seeing animals sacrificed for the sake of us. He had no pleasure in it. It was a horrible system, but it was needed. For there's life in the blood, and something has to die for you to live. That's what God was saying. That's what God was emphasizing. And God was saying is, I don't take pleasure in this offering that you are giving me. But it's necessary. As we see here in this psalm that the writer of Hebrews is writing as a reflection, he said, but a body you have prepared for me. And who is that body prepared? It was Jesus Christ. The goat that was sacrificed represented Jesus. The goat that the sins of the people and that was led out of the city gates represented Jesus, right? As he carried the cross and he was led out of the city gates. The lamb, the innocent lamb that had to be spotless, that had to be perfect to be offered to God, was only a symbolism of Jesus Christ coming as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect man, the perfect one to fulfill the need for a perfect life. Not only did Jesus never sin in his actions, he never sinned in his thought. He never had a moment where he was apart from God. He never had a moment in which his thought, one thought wavered, not one. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. The enemy came to him and tempted him, and he stood on the word of God, blameless before the tempter. Now, you will hear from other pulpits and other places that Jesus wasn't meant to be the sacrifice, that Jesus indeed fell short, that Jesus was wrong about this or that. That is all the enemy's desire to pull you away from the one who can set you free. He's the only one. And the scripture tells us that everything was hidden because if the enemy knew what would happen if he crucified Jesus, he wouldn't have done it. So God had everything hidden in these symbolisms and shadows of what was to come. And then when it came, he revealed it to us all. So church, we don't come into the house of God trying to present God a lamb, saying, Lord, I've messed up this week. Lord, I have done something I shouldn't have done. Here is my offering. I give it to you. That's not how it works anymore, amen? Grace says, you're forgiven. Now learn and grow so the sin, you're not in the cycle of sin. Because grace is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin, amen? So let's go further in what this sacrifice did, what his blood meant for us. In verse 10, he says, by that we have been sanctified, made holy, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Amen? That's good news for us. He died once, he'll never die again. When you receive him, you receive a sanctification that goes beyond human reasoning and understanding. Because that's what salvation is. Salvation does not go according to the law of this world. Because the law of this world says you get what you deserve. The scripture says you get what he deserved. It's a replacement. Verse 11 says, and every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. So the priest would go into the most holy place and offer the sacrifice, and they would do it daily. And they would offer these sacrifices daily over and over and over again. But when Jesus came, he offered himself once, and God stopped all sacrificial system. He said, I have received the perfect sacrifice. And he sat down at the right hand. And that's where he is right now, praying for us, interceding for us. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. This is the foundational element of our salvation, church. If we lose this, we lose the whole plot line. We lose the whole plot line. Verse 13, for that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected, completed forever those who are being sanctified. Amen and amen. It's hard to believe in our human reasoning that Jesus would do such a thing. Not only would he live this perfect life, but he would be crucified for proclaiming himself to be God. And when he was crucified, he was this innocent lamb, broken, bleeding, offered on a cross. And as we look back into the old covenant, we see these types and shadows over and over again. You can't stop seeing it. Abraham offering Isaac, his son, as an offering to God. Moses, when the people were being bit by snakes and dying, God told Moses, I want you to put up a pole. And I want you, this golden serpent, I want you to put it up. A pole with a serpent on it. That serpent represents a curse. And he said, when you lift that up, when people look to it, they will be healed. Symbolizing Jesus becoming the curse and being lifted up. It's everywhere you look in the Old Testament. And when you see the New Testament writers starting to make those connections for the first time by the Holy Spirit, they begin to realize it was all about this man, Jesus. It wasn't about us. It was about Jesus and his love and affection for us and the perfection he walked in the forgiveness of sin. And he goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, and I love this part, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That's so important to understand the symbolism here. God gave Moses the law written on stone. And he says, this new covenant I'm giving to you, now I'm going to write my laws on their heart. Because the scripture says he will take a heart of stone and he will turn it to a heart of flesh. Because when God wrote the law on the heart of stone, he was saying to them, your heart is stone. Your heart is away from me, but something better is coming. He takes a heart of stone and he makes it one of flesh and he writes his laws upon our heart and upon our mind. And in this new system of covenant, this new covenant, that all the obligation, all the performance was given to Jesus, and we walk in the fulfillment of his performance. Because in the old covenant, as we all know, it was based on the obedience of the people. How many times did Israel do something against God and God had to punish them, correct them? The whole history is about rebellion, God's grace and mercy, and God's correction over and over again. Because God told them from the beginning, if you do these things, then you will prosper in the land and you will be blessed and I will bless you from generation to generation. And what did they do? They fell short over and over again. So, church, why have we taken an old covenant mindset and we put it in the new covenant and think that God is looking for performance and perfection when he's told us you cannot do it? Adam and Eve had everything perfect for them. God said, he gave them one command, don't eat this. Don't eat from this tree. From you do, you will surely die. And what happened? Eve ate the fruit and took it to Adam, and Adam ate the fruit. Then what happened when God confronted them? Adam said, it's this woman you gave me. Amen. Perfect, classic man stuff, right? Husband. It's the wife that made me do it, Lord. It's not my fault. Blaming, arguing was all result of sin. And God cast them out of the garden, separated them, but God had a plan. Church, we cannot take old wineskins to put them in this new covenant, for Jesus said when we put old, that we can't put new wine in old wineskins or they will burst. That's why we must renew our mind and transform our mind by his word every single day. Salvation doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to our earthly minds that God has completely forgiven us through somebody else and not us. That our performance now is what Christ did. Our perfection is put upon us because what Jesus did. It doesn't make sense in human reasoning. That's why we try to change the narrative of it. We try to make it more human by putting ourselves in it. That's why it's a struggle when you see 53% of confessing Christians believe they are saved and have a hand in their salvation through good works or being good. We can't lose the narrative, church. We can't lose the plot line. We cannot lose that. The reason why the new covenant is unbreakable is because of what Jesus did. Verse 7 said, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. That's good news for our pets, amen? We don't have to look to something else and put it to death for us because now we've been set free by the blood of Jesus and all sin has been wiped away through Jesus Christ. Lastly, church, and this is so important for us right now, is the full assurance in verse 19. The writer says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. This is so important, church. And this is what we've been given access to. Boldness. You have boldness to go before God, go into his house, sit on his couch, watch his TV, eat his food, and be in his presence because of what Jesus did. You have access to the Father every single moment of your life. Nothing has to die for you to talk to God. So what's keeping us? What's keeping us from having this relationship that we're completely sold out to God? This world. Ourselves. I. That's what Paul says. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a death to the flesh and a birth of the spirit. There's nothing in this world that can replace what God has done for you. Everything in this world's temporary. It's here, then it's gone. People who are living for the pleasures and the wealth and the comfort of this world, one day it will be all taken from them. So what are we living for, church? As the church sanctified by Jesus Christ, what are we living for? Are we entering into fellowship boldly daily? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone. But if they sinned and they were bad, the Holy Spirit would depart from them. He said, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit now until the day of redemption. That means he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Church, you are sealed by his Spirit to enter into this most holy place. As this morning, as we're talking and celebrating our freedom as a country, are we taking advantage of the freedom we have to freely assemble and come to church? There's churches all across this country that people are assembling in private out of, and they have to do it in such a way where if they were found out, they would be killed, their families would be killed, or in prison, everything taken from them. That's happening all around us, but we're not feeling it here. So it's easy to get very comfortable in the state we're in. But make no mistake about it, church, what Jesus did, we have to press into every single day. We have to choose to follow him and not this world. And we have to love his presence more than we love anything else. When we do that, we're truly set free. Verse 21, it says, "And having a high praise over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You're given a new heart, a new mind, and a new understanding. Church, this is the gift. It's simplistic, but where it's lost, church, where it's lost is we don't fully understand this. We rely on others to interpret the Bible for us. Because Jesus said, "Those who abide in my word, those are my disciples." We have to, the more we love Jesus, the more we love his word, amen? The more we get this thing in our head, it transforms us into this understanding that we see what God sees in us now. I'm not trying to prove anything to God anymore. Now I'm doing all these things because I love him. You know, James says, faith without works is dead. What he's saying is, if you don't have a passion and love for the Father to do his will, then that faith is sitting idle. Because the more of his love we get in, the more I want to do for him, the more I want to sacrifice. Why do you think Jesus was so willing to die the worst death and suffer in human history? Why was he so willing to do that? Because the love of the Father flowed through him. And he denied this world, and he gave everything to us. So that one day, church, either he returns or we pass away, that day will be the best day of your life. See, we mourn when loved ones die, when saved, redeemed loved ones die. We mourn, they don't. That is the best day they've ever had. In church, there's nothing to fear in Jesus Christ, including death. Because Jesus paid it all, wore it all, and gave it to us. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we get ready to partake of this great gift, symbolizing, as you said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we do this morning in remembrance of what you have done. You laid down your life. You have given us the best gift possible, salvation. Lord, we've been washed by your blood. All sins have been forgiven in you. The moment we put our faith in you, we are restored into this covenant and made co-heirs with you, with the Father. So Lord, when the Father sees us, he says son, he says daughter, because we're in the family. The angels know you as God, but we know you as Father. We know you as Son and Holy Spirit. Lord, let this moment be a special moment as we partake of these great gifts. And Lord, let everyone here know that they are loved by you. In your precious and holy name, amen. Amen. So church, this morning we're going to take a moment to go over this great gift. This great gift that we've been given. Just put yourself in that moment in the upper room. Just put yourself in that moment that Jesus is breaking the bread, he's pouring the wine, and he's saying something odd to them. He's saying, this is my body that's broken for you. He's saying, this is my blood that is shed for you for the remission of your sins. What he was saying, what they couldn't understand then was he's saying, I am the lamb that has come to be laid down before you, to be offered as a sacrifice. And this is going to replace everything you've done before, because we're starting something new right here. And we get the privilege to continue that this morning. The privilege to remember Jesus by the bread and by the juice. So this morning, I'm going to ask my helpers to come up, my servers to come up. We're going to pray over these elements. Then I will serve them. Then we will serve you. Because Jesus says, the greatest is the one that serves. So we have a privilege this morning of serving you. So let's pray over the bread and over the juice this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this sacrifice. Lord, we are thankful that you've given us this privilege and honor to remember you and what you did for us. Lord, let it all be about you. As we take the bread, let it remind us that your body was broken for us. And Lord, and as we drink the juice, Lord, let it remind us that your blood has washed our sins away. And as we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, let us honor you for what you've given to us, the freedom from sin and death. In your precious name, amen. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given to you for you, for our health and for our well-being. Then he took the wine and he poured it in a simple cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins. You know, there's that old saying that people don't change. Well, people who say that haven't encountered the Lord. Because what Jesus does, he transforms us and he changes us into something we could not do on our own. He makes us a reflection of holiness and righteousness and redemption. Holiness is not about always saying the right thing or doing the right thing, because we all fall short. Holiness is accepting Jesus Christ and the blood, what he did for us, as our own. So church, this morning, let's accept this gift and let's live it. Let's deny ourselves every day, pick up our cross and follow him, because this is what we're called to do. God's doing something great in the midst of us. God's doing something great in your life. So let's invite as many people into this house as possible, for God is going to do something. Amen? He's doing something in you already and amongst us. So church, have a blessed week. Let's come back, because Sundays are better together and they're better with you. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.